been a couple weeks since we've been there. And even when we hit Galatians chapter 6, I think I took verse 1 1 week and the second part of verse 1 and all of verse 2 the second week. These verses, you could just read these and certainly understand them. You don't need a teacher to teach you these things. But we're on that practical section. Of course, all of Galatians is condensed. So that's, you know, these things are said and they're said short. But we can elaborate, and it's good for us to elaborate, because sometimes you read something too fast, it doesn't sink in to your responsibility in these areas. We learned what being spiritual is in Galatians chapter 5. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, we've covered those verses. I'm not going to go back over those. One of the things, though, I was talking to you how last time that this is the responsibility of all the believers. It's not, you know, so-called a professional clergyman that does this. When we talk about Russell Shepherd preaching, he made the point of when he heard about some of the saints he ministers to in the hospital, his wife was on the case about going visiting them, and he said to his wife, "Oh, there's other saints that can visit them." And that is true. It's not just those that might labor in word and doctrine to do the ministry work. It's all of our responsibility. That's important to keep in mind, because it gets overwhelming. I was explaining one particular area that overwhelms me last time. We were talking about divorce and the things that when you counsel that. But I was thinking, that was only just one. One of the things that overwhelm me immediately, that I just am not capable of handling, is people who have addictions that have taken over their life. There's one thing, because immediately you sit down, you start going over Romans 6, 7, and 8 with them, telling them not to identify with the addiction, but to identify with who they are in Christ and overcome. But see, that's just like a Bible study. Someone who has an that's addicted to anything, whether it be alcohol or drugs, especially in the case of alcohol, like when they're trying to overcome and they go to the AA meetings, they're assigned a, what do you call that person? What is it?
A sponsor.
A sponsor, yeah. Who that sponsor, I give that person credit, because when a person is in a state of weakness, they call that sponsor any time of the day or night for that sponsor to encourage them, no, don't give in to the alcohol, get away from that bar, get home, whatever it is, I'll meet you somewhere. And, when the Bible talks about supporting the weak, I mean, they're in a weakened state. And the need, the burden that they have that they're not able to handle, boy, you talk about just overwhelm. I couldn't be a sponsor. That's what I'm trying to say. It just overwhelms me. And drug addiction is just as bad and perhaps even worse. And there's all kinds of addictions. The reason I say that, in our assembly, we've naturally ministered in the years past with different people of those kind of addictions, and there's been other people in our assembly that I've appreciated who took that burden, have moved in their house, lived in their basement, and was there for them, and I'm thinking, wow, praise the Lord, because it really does. It's more than I think I can take on to help someone else. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you get to verse 3, and that's where we're going to pick up today, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5, and then I'm going to talk about the difference between the first two verses and then the last three, verses 3 through 5. It says in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, immediately you see something different between verse 2 and verse 5 there, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But what it is, in verses 1 and 2, this is an exhortation to all of us concerning one another. When you get to verses 3 through 5, the exhortation is to the individual and your responsibility as an individual. That's where it starts out in verse 3, if a man. The other one is someone overtaken in a fault, and ye which are spiritual, so you get into the one another. But here it's dealing with a man, And then it says at the end of verse 4, he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. So you see, you're talking individual in these verses. And then that verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. So you're talking about individual responsibility as compared to collective ministry to each other. And that's a division between verse 2 and verse 3. And so in verse 3, when you begin there, it says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And certainly the Apostle Paul is combating the things that he's been writing about in the book of Galatians, that legalistic man. And certainly those are the people who think they're something when they're nothing. And he's fighting them. That legalistic man is the man who is controlling. If you look back at chapter 4 and verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. So there's that legalist who has an influence over the Galatians. Those people are controlling, and they're the ones who think they're something when they're nothing. And if you think you've achieved under the law, then you think you're better than everybody else. Grace would, when we talked about ye which are spiritual, and that spiritual man helping that person in meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A spiritual man don't think he's better than someone else. He understands he's just as bad as someone else. He's just better off than someone else because he's being spiritual at the time. But the legalist, he thinks he's better. And so Paul, when he starts saying, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he's certainly dealing with that influence that's at Galatia, which we would call the legalist. Those people are the ones that devour one another. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then they're the ones that are actually provoking to jealousy. Verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. So that's a guy thinking too much of himself. Provoking one another, envying one another. Well, that provoking there is provoking to jealousy by them thinking they're up here and you're down here and you got to achieve to get up where they're at. So they provoke to jealousy there, and they certainly are the ones that are desirous of vainglory. And when you glory in yourself, that's vain. So Paul is combating that by that statement. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. Hold your place here. We're going to look at several verses that teach us how to think. But look over in Romans chapter 12. This is when you get into that practical section of the book of Romans. Hold your place in Galatians, of course, but anyhow, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. When you're at vain glory, you're not sober in your thoughts. You might not be drunk on alcohol, but you're drunk on pride. But here, when it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And the measure of faith is the word of God that God has given to all of us, and we're to think of ourselves according to the word of God. And therefore the warning of not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And that's interesting because this is where Paul is in the book of Romans is breaking into your reasonable service. So just like the book of Galatians where we're studying, we're in this practical section of someone who's become spiritual and now ministered, and someone who's not spiritual, who's got the wrong thoughts about himself, is not thinking according to the measure of faith. But anyhow, both of them are in the practical section of those epistles, Romans and Galatians, and telling, like in Romans chapter 12, Paul telling you how to think before he goes into the areas that you can minister in, the ones to minister to and how to minister to them and so forth, all areas of your life. But first thing is to get thinking properly about yourself according to God's word. So the person in Galatians certainly is somebody who's not thinking the way he ought to think. And in Galatians when it says, if a man think of himself to be something, and then it, it answers the question or puts the man where he belongs. When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, when I read that, I think to myself, there goes the psychobabble, right out the window. In the sense that, you know, the psychobabble is all about, you know, your problem is you don't love yourself. You got to love yourself. The Bible said no man ever hated himself. Problem is we love ourselves too much. That's the problem. But they say, you know, you don't love yourself, and then therefore you got to build up your self-esteem. You got to realize you're special. You're a unique individual. And sometimes they make too much of the specialness. There is a sense in which you are unique. You are an individual. You're a soul that there's not another soul other than you. You are a soul that God cares about. But sometimes they go too far in saying that, as if you're so unique that everything centers around you. And it doesn't. It all centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just invited into his glory and the things that God wants to accomplish through Christ. So when you read this verse, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing. So the Bible is telling you exactly how to think. And the truth is, you're really nothing. And the only thing that makes you something is belonging to God and his eternal purpose. Now, come over with me to 1 Corinthians. Start in chapter 1. I want to show you a few verses here. You'll see the thought, everybody, how they think about themselves. In verse 20, and I'm not going to read this whole section, although there's sections I want to read here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So he's going to talk about God making the foolish the wisdom of the world. Verse 25, God's foolishness is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Just making a sarcastic type of statement. There is no foolishness with God, but if there was any amount, it's wiser than men. Just, it's putting down man. That's my point. So in verse 26, he reminds us, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Now, it doesn't say not any, by the way, but it says not many. Wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the things of this world, and the base things of this world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not. Well, when he is nothing. So you got us, it starts out us being called, and it starts talking about things, but there is a reference to us being the base things and the despised things and the things that are nothing, which are not, to bring to naught the things which are, that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So there's a proper way to think about things. And remember, the Corinthians were not thinking that way. The reason he's got to fight about this worldly wisdom is Corinth is just real close to Athens, Greece. And that influence of man's intellect is there in that city. And even among the believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And they are glorying in persons. Not that, even when they choose, they're not choosing these things. Paul's my apostle, and that's why I'm following him. I like Paul. I like Peter. I like Apollos. And they're glorying in men, and Paul's got to put that down. That's why he makes those statements at the end of chapter 1 there, so a person would just glory in the Lord. Now, eventually, he's going to bring them to the point of understanding who he is in ministry. But if you look at chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. There's Paul putting himself down, isn't he? As a man, he's nobody. Neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So he took that Apollos and himself, and he just said, we're nothing, but the Lord gave us something to give to you. Watch chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure conferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no man should be puffed up for one against another. So what you're learning over there in Galatians is a common thing, that men are puffed up and do exalt men and glorify glory in men. And Paul even took him and Apollos so that they would learn that they're nothing, not to think of men above what is written. Well, that's why we learn in Romans, according to the faith that God has distributed to every man. What does the Bible say about us? Well, we'll talk about that, but finish this here. Verse 7 says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? Paul can't glory because he just got a message from God and he gives it out to them. It's God's message. And he just giving it out. He didn't invent it. It didn't come from him. You can't glory in him. Now ye are full, and we are rich, and ye reign as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made spectacles unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat it. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. So he puts himself down, but then reminds them that it's the word of God that he went out and shared with them that has the value, and that the glorying should be of God, and yet they should recognize, even though he's just the offscouring of the world, he is their father in the faith. And then he calls them to be followers of him. That's unique how he does that in 1 Corinthians. And remember, the reason that they're to be followers of him is chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God gave him the plans, but that doesn't make him anything special. He's just the messenger of God, and he brought that message to the Corinthians, and therefore he's got the message to the Gentiles, and therefore they ought to follow him because he's got the message. And you get the point of what I'm trying to say here, is that apart from the apostles and prophets having the word of God, they themselves are nothing. And just like no man is anything. So how do we, other than the apostles and prophets, and ultimately we have the written word of God, how are we to then think about the words of man? Not the words of an apostle that are written down in Scripture. How do we think about the words of man? We're not to think above what is written. You know what's written? Romans 3, 4. Let God be true. Finish it. Every man a liar. Don't put any man above the possibility he's lying to you. And you might not constantly be lying, but you don't know when the lie gets slipped in. You just need to trust what God said, and that's the emphasis there. And so you don't exalt man. That's certainly the point. So A man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But apart from God's word, one of the things that we're not to do, if we're to let God be true and every man a liar, one of the things is we're not to fear man. And that's sometimes we're afraid to not believe what a person says, not to trust a person, not to follow a person. And especially in religious senses, that's hard for people. And that's where Paul, he writes to Timothy and says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul had encouraged Timothy that people are turning from the faith. Timothy, don't be afraid of man. That's the idea. Come to Jeremiah chapter 1. Just a devotional thought that's true in the prophetic program of God raising up Jeremiah and some of the weaknesses in that prophet himself, but what God says to him might be an encouragement to you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now this is the calling of Jeremiah. It says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. So Jeremiah's message is one of destruction and then restoration. And it's a warning not just to the nation of Israel, but the nations. He's going to live at the time when Babylon takes over. He's going to actually be part of the group that's left after Babylon destroys the city of Jerusalem. And he has to deal with those people. But the point is, Jeremiah, I don't know how young he is. He calls himself a child. And God said, don't be afraid of their faces. I'm going to put the word in your mouth. It's the word that's important. And if you get that thought that a man is really nothing, then you don't, not only do you not think more highly than you ought to think about yourself, but don't think too highly about someone else either. And don't fear them to disagree with them. You follow the word of God. I say that because, well, look, before I get into this, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Here's a tribulation passage. We read a similar thing in our study of Psalms, but I won't go there. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. We know that money system is going to get taken over. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And they're going to take your head off if you don't take the mark of the beast. But don't fear man, fear God. And you can overcome that. So anyway, when it says about a man who thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, that couldn't be more true than concerning false Bible teachers, false religious leaders. They deceive themselves, but they're also deceiving other people. And so the warning that we were giving in all of this is not to think of a man more than he ought. The apostles gave us the word of God, so we appreciate what God has given through them. But what a man says, we got to be careful about. With that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now this is that passage, I just jumped down to verse 13, where Paul's afraid that the Corinthians are going to be deceived. And he warns them in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Well, now they're claiming they have God's word, right? That's what an apostle is. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Now, we're not to glory after the flesh, are we? That's why Paul says, this is not the Lord, this is me talking foolishly. But why is he going to talk foolishly of glory in himself? Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. They're thinking too much of themselves, and the people that they're esteeming are fools. He says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Well, that's what happened in Galatia, wasn't it? They put them back, they took them out of grace and put them under the law, and they allowed it. Suffer means to allow. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. And then he goes on to talk about some things he suffered and so forth. Boy, if that verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 11 is exactly what false, especially TV evangelists, do constantly. Take of you? They take poor people's money and they live in mansions. And people suffer fools gladly. They send that money in because they think this man's a prophet. They think he's something of God. You got the faith healers that are taking advantage of those that are you know, in physical crisis, and they're taking advantage of them, offering them false hope and for their own advantage of that. And so you see what I say about not fearing man, realizing man is nothing. It's God's word that's everything. That there's these people that would draw others away for themselves, for their own good. I'm not going to go through these verses with you. You might be remembered of them. Paul, when he was writing the book of Galatians, put all that to practice about not fearing men. Think about it. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he talked about those that preach another gospel, and twice he said, let them be accursed. He wasn't afraid, was he? In Galatians chapter 2, he talked about false brethren who crept in unaware, who they gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Paul wasn't afraid of those guys. He says in Galatians 3 and 10, as many as desire to be under the works of the law are under the curse. So there's people who desire to be under the works, and Paul said, you desire to be under the curse. He wasn't afraid of them. He says in Galatians 4 and verse 30, he said, cast out the bondwoman with her son. And excommunicate that group. Galatians 5 and 12, he says, I would that they were even cut off that trouble you. And then we haven't got there yet, but in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I said my peace. I'm done dealing with these guys. So Paul, you know, here's religious men, and he put them right in their spot. They thought they were something when in fact they were nothing. Now, in a lighter part of that, I kept thinking about that, you know, a man who thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that reminded me of a couple of verses, and so I started searching and thinking about the different verses where we hurt ourselves, realizing that man is his own worst enemy. And if you're not careful, you can be your own worst enemy if you think too much of yourself. Now, I'm not going to look up all these verses, but you might recall in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, 24, and 27, I'm going to give you what they're about. But it starts out this way, talking about man in man's history. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But in all these verses that we're going to talk about, some we'll look up, catch the themselves or himself in the verse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then it talked about how God gave them over. And then it talked about dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. They dishonor their own bodies rather than honoring their bodies. They dishonor their own bodies between themselves in their sexual practices that are deviant. And then it finally says, receiving in themselves that recompense that is meet. They're getting exactly what they deserve. In fact, professing themselves to be wise, dishonoring their own bodies, receiving in themselves a recompense, they thought it, then they did it, and they got what they deserve. But God didn't have to intervene and do anything. Man just did it to himself. We're coming up, by the way, that verse in Galatians that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I was thinking, well, I should save those verses for that because that's exactly what that's describing. They're getting exactly what they deserve, but they brought it on themselves because they professed themselves to be wise and then they dishonored themselves and so forth. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 2, you remember that's the chapter where the Apostle Paul talks about the powers that be are ordained of God, and it's talking about civil government and how we ought to obey civil government. Well, Romans 13, 2 says, whosoever resisteth the power receiveth to themselves damnation. So, you go out and break the law and think nothing of the law that's out there, that God ordained that there be this civil government to keep law and order, and you think you can just go out and break the law? Well, the damnation that comes upon you is the damnation of the court system, and you deserve it, but you brought it on yourself because you went against the powers that be. And that's how exactly, receiveth to themselves damnation. They cause their own problems, and man just does that constantly. Lost men do that, and saved men do that. We have the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. It says, let no man deceive himself. And then it goes on. We already looked at those in chapter 3, where the Corinthians thought they were wise. And he's warning them about them thinking themselves to be wise. If you think yourself to be wise, you're deceiving yourself. Wisdom comes from God. And so don't think more highly than you ought to think. Now, come with me I'll pass this one as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 28 and 29. That's where it's talking about communion. And it actually says, you know, that you're to judge yourselves, and if you don't judge, you're chastened of the Lord. So that what you learn in verse 29 is that by not judging yourself, one eateth or and drinketh damnation to himself. A person not thinking about his ministry and his partnership in the body of Christ and thinking about others, and then takes communion without ever examining, without ever thinking about the himself in his service to man and his relationship to one another, says he eateth and drinketh to himself damnation. Why? Because he's not judging himself. He thinks he's okay when he's not okay. It's a time that a person ought to be thinking about himself and about ministry and what makes us one and so forth. So, but the idea of himself in that. Now, 2 Corinthians 10 is where I wanted you to go. We'll pick up looking at some of these. I just started listing these, thinking about, boy, none of the man just brings himself his own problems. Everything is he brings upon himself. Now, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, first look at verse 12, where Paul says, For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they that measure themselves by themselves and commend themselves among themselves are not wise. And Dr. So-and-so, he's a wonderful man. Well, that Tom Roche, he's a wonderful guy too, you know. Just pat each other on the back, building each other up. You know the expression when you have a speaker, this man loves the Lord. I don't know that I could ever say that about somebody else. You know, it's hard enough measuring my own love for the Lord, let alone say, this man really loves the Lord. He could be a phony. You don't know what's going on in his life. And he just might be a good speaker. Anyhow, Paul, he said, we're not part of that number. We don't get involved in that. That matches what we're studying in Galatians there. When a man thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But look at verse 18. It says, For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So you commend yourself. Well, that don't make you approved. Are you approved of the Lord? That's the question here. And a lot of men, you know, just build themselves up and promote themselves. And So anyhow, it's the Lord that needs to commend you and approve you. Ephesians 4:19 talks about giving, and it's really talking about lost people through the ignorance, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. Lost people who won't think about the Lord and you know, it's the motivation of why a lost man does the things that he does, but the point is that he gives himself over to lasciviousness. That would be the verse that when I started out talking about addictions, that lasciviousness is unbridled lust. And how did a person get into that? Well, remember that verse in James that says when a man is drawn away, he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed? His own. He did it to himself. Got involved in things he shouldn't have got involved in, thinking it wasn't going to get him. You know, alcohol, the Bible warns all the time about what alcohol can do you, how it can bite like an adder. It's going to take you when you're not thinking. And a man says, I can get away with that. I was just thinking, I passed where I used to work at ISI, the man who hired me. He was a jolly guy. I didn't realize for years, the first few years that I worked there, that he had a problem with alcohol in the past. I never knew about it. I just knew he had a bad liver. And he'd take vitamins like mad, and he started talking about how every 7 years your body rebuilds itself. Next thing I know, when they go to lunch, he's drinking. And I'm not thinking anything of it until start seeing him loaded a little bit. And as soon as I seen him loaded, he immediately retired and died within 2 weeks. Liver. He thought his liver was regenerated. He started drinking again. Alcohol. I mean, he did it to himself. Drawn away by his own lust there. And so they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now see, some of these are talking about lost people, but the passage in Ephesians is telling a believer not to walk like an unbeliever. Because a believer can do the same thing, and he can destroy himself. And you're going to get that. That's right in the context of Galatians here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Talk about spiritual warfare. You take the sword of the Spirit, you're supposed to go fight the enemy. Well, here you just take your own sword and just pierce yourself through because you valued money too much. You pierce yourself through. Man's his own worst enemy. And you see that in the verse. In fact, that's the first verse I thought of. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 4. Now this is kind of on the positive statement, but boy, all this political convention stuff going on, people can really get caught up in this. He says, verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Soldier don't get involved in politics, he just takes orders, does what he's been told to do. And that's a warning to us that we're to be a soldier of the Lord, and that we're not to get entangled in the affairs of this world. But when we do, how do we get entangled? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. And you can get involved in so many things that get you all tied up and not to be a soldier of the Lord, because you just got you entangled yourself in areas that God hasn't called you to be involved in. In chapter 2 and verse 25, now this is where someone has been caught in the snare of the devil, and Timothy is to minister to them. And it says in verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Well, they haven't acknowledged the truth, and when you don't believe the truth of God's word, you oppose yourself. Forget about the devil. You're working against yourself because you won't believe what God said. And you need to repent of that, acknowledge what God said, and you'll get recovered. But that phrase, they oppose themselves. One last one, Titus chapter 3. In verse 11, and this is taught, well, verse 10. "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." Now, a heretic is not someone who just believes something wrong. A heretic is a teacher who's teaching wrong. And when he's presented the truth, he won't change and speak the truth. He's going to continue to oppose himself, as Timothy would say there, or as Paul said to Timothy. But anyhow, that's what a heretic is. Verse 11 says, knowing that he that is such, a heretic, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He's condemning himself because he's opposing and won't come to the truth and teach the truth of God's word. And when he's exposed to it, he rejects it and stays just where he's at. He's subverted and sinneth. So that's a heretic there. So you get the point. The man is his own worst enemy. I rattled through some of those because I knew it was going to take up time. If you go back to Galatians 4, I'm going to explain to you why we're not going to go on. That was all negative. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. So we've learned how to think of ourselves, didn't we? Verse 3 again, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, contrary to that, here's what you ought to do. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Well, you've seen Paul always talking about commending themselves among themselves. Now, here's a man just privately by himself proving his own work, and then he's rejoicing in himself alone in the sense he doesn't need someone to rejoice in him. He doesn't need the vainglory that chapter 5 ended with, that he is confident in the things that he's learning, that he learned it of God, and he's rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He's not glorying in another. He's not jealous about another because he has proved his own work. So we're going to stop there because I want to look at verses. You know, we ran down the negative and showed what a man thinks too much of himself and the warning all through scriptures of how we ought to think of ourselves. But now we need to spend a little bit of time looking at the verses that how it is that we prove ourselves, our own self, so that we can be that man who is rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And then move on to verse 5. So with that, I'm going to stop for the night just because I don't think we can get through it. I think we started a few minutes early anyhow, so you got a little extra time. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can just spend the time perusing the scriptures with other verses that match the things that we're being exhorted in the book of Galatians to see. And I do pray it's valuable to look at these other verses to get a proper balance, to get a proper warning about false teachers and how we ought to think of ourselves and how we ought to think of others. And then, Father, I pray that we'll get down to the business of self-approving, going over the scriptures and believing, examining ourselves in certain areas so that we can rejoice in ourselves alone and not rejoice in others. So we thank you for this exhortation and pray that you'll use us for your glory as we stay humble in our minds and think of ourselves the way we ought to think. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.